All right, let's turn to John, if you did bring a Bible, the 20th chapter. This is often called Easter, but Easter is the pagan word for Astarte, who was the female goddess of Nimrod or Baal or whatever. And so we just call it Resurrection Sunday. Today, what the Holy Spirit has impressed upon me to share is that Jesus is God. There's probably never, that has never been settled in the church. I would say lots of Christians think maybe Jesus is a good man, or maybe he's a blasphemer and a liar, a fake. Maybe he's God. Maybe he's a little bit less than God. Maybe he's kind of down a little bit, and then the Holy Spirit's even lower, and so on. So people have never grasped the mystery of the Trinity, and so they know the word isn't in the Bible, so they just get all mixed up as, why did the Catholics make a big deal out of that? But the truth is that we never had any kind of disagreement with the Roman Catholic Church about that. And the fact that Jesus is God is fundamental to Christianity. And you might think it's because of the emperor making his decisions, or, flawed people messing around with it and so on and so forth. And that's all true. They've always argued about it, East and West, that is, the Russian Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox, and all of that. But I just want to make a simple point today that Jesus is God, period. And because he's God, everything makes sense. Without that foundation, you cannot build on top of it. And so they used to call the heresy subordinationism, meaning that Jesus was, let's say, a little bit less than God, or kind of a half God. I mean, he was kind of God and man, so he wasn't quite God. And so you can't really worship him because you can't worship the creature. So if he's in any sense a creature, then certainly his disciple made a big mistake by saying, my Lord and my God, when he was there. I'm not going to go through the arguments. I'm just telling you, I believe Jesus is God. And that makes all the difference. And I've never questioned it. I don't have any problems with it. But I want to give you the Greek. The Greek is very interesting. Theos, that's the word for God, theos. Ephanerothe was made manifest, or was manifested. So God was manifested en sarki. So theos, ephanerothe, en sarki. God was made manifest, or was manifested in flesh, en sarki. Now, that's huge, because that's not just, there's no guessing there. God himself was in the flesh. Now, you know, 1 John talks about that. The Logos was the eternal God. And then the Logos, in verse 14, becomes flesh. En arche en hologos proston theon. In the beginning was God, and the God was, the Word, and so on. And then it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, that doesn't sound like God up in heaven. That sounds like Jesus on the earth. But it says, and arche en hologos, and the Word was God. Okay? So in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, that picks it up from Genesis. That's the word on the back. That's the Hebrew word, the very first word in the Bible. Bereshit bara Elohim. In the beginning, God. So he created everything. But the Godhead has always been plural. For example, Elohim, which is the Hebrew word for God, is plural. The im on the end of Elohim, that's plural. So even though the verb is singular, made, in the beginning God made, even though it's singular, bara, it's actually a plural noun. In the beginning God made. So there's a threeness to it because it's plural, and there's a oneness to it. Again, I'm not getting into the theology, I'm just telling you what I believe. So I believe that God is actually Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all three equal. You know, Jesus is not more God than the Father. Father's not more God than Jesus. Holy Spirit's just as much God as Jesus is. But for love's sake, I don't know if you can follow what I'm saying. For love's sake, the Father, who is just as much God as Jesus, the Son, they've all been eternal forever. It never was one after the other. Jesus was not created. He, in fact, was the creator. Okay? Prototokos means the first one that begat. So Jesus actually begat all of us. Everybody here who believes in Jesus is begotten of Jesus. And so the Father, we're called the children of God. Now, looking at the resurrection from all of this, that when Jesus rose from the dead, where does he go? You know, what? He's out of the grave now. He was the first one, ek tu thanatu, out of the dead, out of the dead people. He was dead. He really died. That's why they don't think it could be God. But he was really Son of God and Son of Man. And because of that, because he was the first one out of the dead, born from the dead, in other words, he resurrected. But that's to give us, because he came for us, we were the beneficiary of his trust. Everything was done so that we could be no fear of death. So that when you die, it's not scary at all. Death is just, you fall asleep. As far as God's concerned, you just go to sleep. And then you wake up and you see the Lord Jesus as soon as you wake up in heaven. So they're not floating around up there and, you know, looking over the balcony. And you know, I know that a lot of people think that, and it's okay. You won't go to hell because you think that. But there's no scripture for it. There's no scripture about the dead see us or you can communicate with the dead. As a matter of fact, that's called witchcraft. So don't get into that. It's just that he is God, and he isn't just in heaven with the Father because he's spiritual. He's also in us, in our hearts, and that's why he died and rose again. So when he died, he did that for us. He didn't die for himself. He hadn't done any sin. He was sinless. He was pure. He was perfect. But he didn't do it for us. I mean, for himself. He did it for us. So you now have no sin. I don't mean you don't sin, because two or three of you do. But what I'm saying is, it's not counted by God because of faith in the promise that when he died, you died. And when he rose, you rose. And when he reigns on high, which he does, you're reigning on high. Now, we haven't yet seen that because we're still here. But you're actually already in heaven as far as God's concerned, because there's no time and space in eternity. So what I'm saying is, this is the most fundamental thing about Christianity, what I'm talking about. But I want to read it into the story in John, the 20th chapter this morning that David read. I want to read it in to see that God was manifest in the flesh. Let me tell you what that means. What that means is God was not manifest prior to that. He was hidden. He was secret. Nobody knew his heart. They knew there was a God. They knew you shouldn't do wrong, you should do right. But they didn't know what wrong and right were, because he had said, don't eat of that tree. Don't try to figure out what good and evil is. I'm going to declare that later. So it's not something the natural man knows. He knows that there is good and evil, but he doesn't know what it is. So you have to have a living relationship with the Son of God for your daily walk and for your daily life. So we are Christians now, meaning you're already born again. You're being filled with the Spirit, and someday you'll be perfected when the trumpet sounds and the Lord comes back. But we're not yet a perfect bride. We're not yet pure, spotless, undefiled. Like a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing. So none of this means anything to the average person, because they go, well, I guess I believe it, and so on. But it means a lot to me as pastor. So just indulge me for a second. For me, I would not be a Christian if Jesus weren't God, because I know I have no goodness in myself, outward or inward. I've never been good, never wanted to be good, and I've never acted good and never thought I was good. Never occurred to me. Now, it does with a lot of people, because they've been taught from the time they're young is behave yourself. If you behave yourself, God will like you, and if you don't, he won't like you, and then you can hate those people. That's not scriptural. That's not scriptural, but that's what most people think. Especially if you are a nice moral person. I mean, you're a decent person. You're civilized. You know, you don't go around stealing hubcaps and, you know, shooting people and stuff. Well, I tell you, that has nothing to do with anything. It doesn't matter what you do or what you don't do. You do not go to heaven because you did good things, and you do not go to hell because you did bad things. Now, I want you to hear this, because this is why everybody's kind of goofed up. And it'll be brought up again because the Antichrist is about to come and a lot of junk and so on. So you need to have a firm faith on a firm, solid foundation. The only reason you go to heaven is because Jesus is good, not because you are. And the only goodness you've ever had is not. You never had it. You were never good. The Bible is very clear on that. Only God is good. Jesus says that. Only God is good. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. Okay, and then he says that no one else is good except God. And in the Greek, it actually says, but one God. In other words, colon. So only God is good, and no one else is good except God. So it's very clear that you've never been good, you never will be good, even in eternity you will not be good. So we do not rely upon you or hope that you will get it. You know, like, I hope I get it. You won't get it because there's nothing you can ever do that's any good. Was that clear? Okay. So since you can't do anything that's any good because it's not perfect, and God says in the law, be ye holy as I'm holy, be you perfect as I'm perfect, no contest because you can't do it. So that's just the end of the offer. If he doesn't have a promise, if you're going to go just by law, nobody's going to make it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So how many know, not you, but the person sitting next to you is a sinner? I mean, it's just really clear. Because other people don't hide it as well as you do. So why you might think we're all different is wrong. Just because people behave doesn't mean anything. Behavior is just hypocritical. And so I can be evil, but I can act nice. How many know that anybody in the world can act nice? Even in prison, where they're all bad guys, they always behave themselves when Bubba is around. So Bubba forces everybody in the group that he's part of, or the whole prison, is don't mess with him. His word is law. And those are all nasty people who are killers and, you know, all kinds of things. But that goodness that we have, anybody can fake it as long as someone bigger and stronger and smarter and greater is in the, you know, in your presence. Because then you're not such a big deal. How many know that we're not big deals? How many know that, again, we're all equally wicked? We're all weak. I would say this to make it really clear. You are as bad as I am. That's good. So, and that's too bad for you. You know, that's sad. But nobody is better, not in God's sight, nobody's better than another guy. Nobody, women, men, you know, old, young, so on. Everybody's equally in God's sight because he's the only one that is good. And since it's the only one that's God, that's good, that's, you know, got everything and has everything and knows everything and does everything, you can't even do a good thing at all, ever. And when you do and you're proud of it, you just sinned. Or if you don't do it and you're depressed, you just sinned. So it doesn't matter which way you go, God has set it up so that you will not even lift a finger. Because there's nothing you can do to get in, and there's nothing you can do that would keep you out. So what I'm saying is this. This is Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm gentle, lowly of heart, for my yoke, easy. My burden, light. So what God wants to do is work through us to others. Now, if he's not in you, if he didn't rise from the dead and then live inside of you through the power of the Holy Spirit, then you couldn't do good. You cannot do natural good. You can be moral. You can be a nice person. And, you know, most people are if you don't stay with them too closely and too long. Most people, especially in church, people have, you know, dressed up a little bit and act nice and so on. But as soon as they get out in the parking lot, it's totally different. You know, and so God is not wanting you to behave. And I'm going to put it even stronger. God never gave a law that you should do. I don't care what you know, you're wrong. He never gave a law that anyone could follow. That's why he said all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, this is not serious, but how many have sinned at least once? Okay. So the rest of you will go to hell. But if you sinned at least once, if you have at least one sin that you know of, that shows you that you're not perfect. Okay? So since we're all imperfect, it doesn't matter how much imperfect you look or act. You're imperfect. That's all there's to it. And so you could not be accepted by God. He was not going to accept any sinner in heaven or anyone that's defiled or anyone that's got any kind of weakness or anything else. Everyone in heaven is perfect. Everyone always obeys God. Everyone in heaven needs no law because we're all there voluntarily, happily, easily. Now, on earth is the problem that let heaven be on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth exactly the same way as it is in heaven. Okay, so does all that make sense so far? So what God wants is for him to be good for you, then in you, and then through you so that you don't do any labor. Because the minute you put your fingerprint on it and say, I did that, it's ruined. So man in his best state, altogether vanity. All your righteousness is a filthy rag to God. I could give you the scriptures, but it's in the Bible. So in reading this story, Mary Magdalene, who was a naughty girl, she was the first one to go to the tomb early in the morning while it was yet dark. And there were some other women with her as well. So there was a group of them, and they went and John talks about her, but there were actually many others there. And then she looked and she saw the stone was rolled away. Now, there's several possibilities. One, the Romans did it. They moved him somewhere, opened it up so they could get at him and so on. The other is that the Jews did it to take the body and, you know, do something else with it. Or that the disciples did it. So those are the three obvious ones. None of those are true. Not one of those is true. That they had a whole bunch of guards there making sure that he didn't get out of that grave or no one got in. That they were all there. But that an earthquake happened and an angel or two came down from heaven and rolled the stone back. And so Mary could look in. And so she didn't see the angels at first. She just saw the thing was rolled back and she could not look in because it was still dark. It says it was early in the morning, so let's say 5:30 or 6 or something like that. And when she looked in, she saw the napkins folded. They weren't just strewn about as though someone hastily had gotten him and threw off his garments and so on, the linen wrappings on his head and on his body. So she saw it folded neatly, showing complete order, showing complete no roughness at all. It was a placid, very comfortable scene. And so when she looked in, she saw that. She noticed that. And so then she ran back to where Peter and the others were and told them, I can't find his body. I don't know where he is. This is a problem. I don't know what I came to put some spices on it and to kind of fix him up a little bit so he smells better, but I don't know where they put him. And so she was worried about the physical body, thinking that Jesus was there in his physical body. So she ran back, told Peter and John, and they didn't really believe her, but they thought, let's go check it out at least. You know how these rumors start and stuff, and she's kind of emotional, and She's just wanting him to be alive, so let's go check it out for ourselves. They go, check it out. See, it's just kind of like what she said, but still, where is the body? Habeas corpus. Where is the body? Who has the body? And so, since they didn't see it, so they all went back and kind of said, nah, there's nothing there. You know how emotional people can get at times like this. And she just wants them to be alive and so on. But she's there, and she looks in and sees the angels. And they say, woman, why are you weeping? Why are you crying?
Well, because they take my Lord, and I don't know where they put him.
So she's, you know, broken up. And she wants to have the Lord so she can finish her job or whatever to just, who knows what she wanted to do. But all of a sudden, she turns around. There's the gardener there or somebody who's dressed up. And she says, he says to her, woman, why are you crying? Same thing the angels said. Why are you crying?
I said, well, you know, if you've put him somewhere,
you know, now this is the guy that must have done it.
If you put him somewhere, tell me where it is. I weigh 110. He weighs 185, but I'll take him.
She didn't say that, but that's obviously, I'm sure Jesus wasn't, you know, small. He was a carpenter. He's probably a pretty hefty guy. And but she's emotional, so she's saying that. And then Jesus says to her, Mary. This says her name. Now, normally a gardener in a graveyard doesn't know, you know, just some stranger like that. But when he said it, she knew, oh my gosh. And so she responds, Rabboni, which is Hebrew, rabbi, Rabboni, but it's translated into Greek, and it's didaskalon, teacher. Okay? So she calls him a teacher, but teaching isn't like teaching, like I'm teaching you right now. It's not like preaching or teaching. Teaching in the New Testament time, 30 AD, teaching means you actually are discipling someone like an apprentice or like teaching them to be like the master. Only it's not talking about just skills. It's talking about the character of the master. So to disciple somebody meant to actually make them like yourself. Okay, so the student then would become just like the master, hopefully as good. A disciple, when he's fully taught, will be like the master. So that then you're done teaching. When he becomes like you, then it's done. Now, that hasn't happened yet for most of us, right? I would not say that most of us are perfect yet. Would I be wrong? No. And so some of you are obviously not perfect yet, okay? But appearance means nothing. Appearance means nothing because it's what goes on in your heart. And in your heart, you don't even have to go to a church to be a Christian. As a matter of fact, you'd be smart sometimes not to go to a church. So that is not a prerequisite for heaven. Belonging to a church, being a member of a church, or attending a church. It's not necessary. Jesus redefined what it was to have an assembly, a godly assembly, by saying, wherever two or three of you are gathered together, there I am in the midst of you. So he changed the definition, which for Jewish people, that's called a menim. A menim is at least 10 men would have to be to make a synagogue. You'd have to have at least 10 men, could have the wife and family also, but you had at least have 10 men. But Jesus said, where two, it doesn't men or women, just two are gathered together, or three. Why? Because the one would say, I heard the Lord. And the other would say, me too. And that establishes a thing in Jewish law. If two say so, that establishes it. If three, then there's no question about it. So why Jesus did that is because church is not where people gather or sing songs and go through liturgies and, you know, believe certain things and do certain things. It's where Jesus is. It's wherever the Lord is. And if you don't see him, you aren't in church, even though you're in a building or you're with a bunch of people. It's only how many there actually saw the Lord or heard the Lord or experienced His presence. So that's the purpose of the indwelling Holy Spirit in each believer, and that's a sign of it. My sheep hear my voice. In other words, as a Christian, you actually hear God's voice. And it is not a voice of condemnation. God has never been angry at anybody who broke any of his laws, natural or revealed, nor anybody that killed his son. He doesn't care that you did that. What he cares about, and listen, because this is not taught everywhere, so you need to listen carefully. What he cares about is after you've sinned, don't tell the Holy Spirit that you couldn't be forgiven. Believe that he will forgive you for anything and everything. There's nothing that God wouldn't forgive you for. Now, I can say it again, but did you all get that? Nothing that you do or don't do gets you in or keeps you out. It's just God loving you because God's love. And he loves you without condition. There are no conditions. So if you keep his law, you lied. And if you don't keep his law, you told the truth. Because nobody, none, is righteous. No, not one. Nobody ever kept God's law. Nobody was ever perfect. So what God wants is to put us all in the same boat, to put us all in the same condition, to know that you have nothing to do with your salvation. You have nothing to do with your joy, your peace, your anything. God has everything to do. He did everything for you so that all that's left is thank you. What he did on the cross was not for Jesus, it was for you. So everything has been done for you. And so when Mary grabbed a hold of his feet because she was so excited to see him, Jesus said, hey, don't touch me. Don't hold me. Let go. She had his ankles, no doubt, with her hands. And she was trying to lift, and she wouldn't let him. And he didn't want to take her with him. So he said, don't hold me, don't touch me, because I want you to go and tell my disciples, I'm going to go see the Father right now, show him the blood, show him, you know, what just happened. And so then they can, I'll see him later. And so she did. She ran back and told them that, and they didn't believe her, of course. And so they really weren't that interested in a woman's testimony. How many know that God did that deliberately? He not only picked a woman, but he picked kind of the wrong woman deliberately so that everyone would have hope. Man, if she can get in, I bet that anybody can get in. If God could love her, he could love anybody. And that's the truth. So Jesus came back that afternoon and walked with these two guys along the road and so on and so forth. Now, let's go back to the story with Mary. So when she sees him and realizes it's the Lord and then begins to worship him by grabbing a hold of him, that's when he tells her, go tell them I am ascending, present, active, indicative. So that's telling us not just that I will ascend in the future, but right now I am ready to go right now. Let me go right now. Because I'm about to do it. Go tell the disciples, I'll be back. I'll be back. So she gave that description to them, and faith cometh by hearing. They heard it, but they did not believe. Not one of them believed. None of them, they thought, doesn't look good. We went there. I didn't see anything. This thing about the gardener, and all, she's making this stuff up. It's kind of like Mary telling Joseph, no, this is from the Holy Spirit. This baby is God's son. Well, he didn't buy it. And none of us would buy it either because it just looked like she was engaged or betrothed, and it just looked like she had messed up. And so he had to have her stoned publicly, or he could send her away privately and say, look, just go back to your home, and I don't want anything to do with you now because I know you're a good person, and I don't know what happened, but whatever it is, you're pregnant. And I just can't do that. And so he did not have faith in what she said. No, this was an angel came to visit me. His name was Gabriel. Whatever she said, it was like weird. And so he didn't buy it. And none of us would. No, nobody here in their right mind would buy it. If you did, you're weird. So don't buy that stuff. It's up to God to convince you, not up to you to be convinced. It's not up to you to get faith. It's not up to you to work this thing out. It's up to you just to hear the claim, Jesus is God, and believe it. If you don't, you don't. You can't make yourself believe it if you don't. So this story is about not only what happened the previous week on Palm Sunday. You all know Palm Sunday, that was last Sunday. Palm Sunday in the Jewish calendar changes all the time, but in the Christian calendar, it's always on a Sunday. So Palm Sunday is when Jesus came into town. And the first thing he did when he got into town, all the kids were, yay, Hosanna to the Son of David. They recognized that Jesus was David's son. That was his ancestor, was David, and David is now in the royal house, so he's going to be maybe a king. Maybe he'll be part of David's progeny. He will be the one that's going to deliver us from our sins, or maybe he's going to, you know, save us, or maybe he's going to set us free from the Romans, or he's going to do something because he's a king. And so everybody was excited. Our king has come. Good. Get rid of the Romans. Let us, you know, be free now and not have bad guys ruling anymore. How many know that that is not what happened? Instead, the Romans got rid of Jesus. And so he didn't get rid of the Romans. They got rid of him. And he didn't even have an army. He just had a bunch of average, you know, fishermen and tax collectors and so on who were not, you know, all that sharp. I mean, you know, that Jesus just picked anybody. He just picked anybody. He could pick you. Could have picked anybody because he didn't care. He just simply listened to the Father. The Father said, pick that one, pick that one, pick that one. Just pick those. So by doing that, the Jews had two views of the Messiah, and they were convinced Jesus was not the Messiah. And so they killed him. But the reason they killed him is because he said, you make yourself equal with God. In other words, you make yourself God. You know, you're not just saying God sent me or I'm another prophet or whatever, like Moses had said, God will raise up another prophet. Okay, Jesus is a prophet or he's a good man or whatever. But they realized that although Jesus did all these miracles and stuff, they were still troubled that he called himself equal with God. He's like, you say stuff that makes us angry as well as nervous. You tell us plainly, are you the Christ? For Christ's sake. Tell us. Don't leave us in the dark. Now, when it says God was manifested, that means he made himself known in the flesh to other flesh. So you could actually know him. You could actually have contact with him. And so they had two views. The one view was that Jesus will come as a king, the Messiah. Two is that he's going to come as a suffering servant. But they couldn't figure out how those two worked. How can you be a king that lords, and how can you be a servant that suffers? How can you be a savior that is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? So they didn't understand that, and nobody did. Even the disciples couldn't quite grasp it. But the real question for them was, is he the Messiah at all? Peter solved that. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus said to his disciples, hey, guys, who do people say that I am? And he said, well, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're Elijah. Come back, you know. Some say Jeremiah, you know, whatever. And he said, okay, who do you say that I am? And Peter, being sharper than the rest, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew, HaMashiach. So, you're HaMashiach. You're the Messiah. I mean, we know there's a Messiah, and you're it. You're the one. You're the Messiah we've been looking for. And so, Peter then said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. Isaiah 40, verse 9, also had said that, tell to the people of Judah in the streets of Jerusalem, tell them that their king cometh. I mean, their God cometh. That God will actually be on the earth. And now, here we have Jesus showing up saying, God sent me from heaven. I didn't come from earth. I wasn't born naturally. I was pre-existing And they don't buy it because it doesn't seem right. It's like, we could kill you, and if we kill you, you'll be dead, and that'll prove you're a liar. And so that's what they did. They just said, you're a blasphemer. So the people, however, bought it. They were into it. No, we need a king. We need the Messiah. I like that Son of God thing. And so the people were totally into it. Son of David, son of Abraham, you know, he's our guy. And Jesus is going to make everything wonderful, like all of you are believing. How many know that one day it's all going to be wonderful? Amen? We'll all not look like ourselves. We'll all look like somebody better. You know, I mean, that day's coming, and there'll be no sin in us, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. You know, there's no taxes. Everything's going to be good. There's no dust. There won't be any dust, you know. So that is what we're looking forward to. But the truth is that God actually has told us all of that, that it'll be heaven on earth, but he doesn't want you to wait until it comes. He wants you to start today. And that's why he's in us, so that when men see our good works, not Jesus's, I thought we didn't do good works, Pastor. That's true. You don't. Well, you just said when they say our good works. I know, but that's Christ living in you. The other scripture, and there's lots of them, is Philippians, the second chapter, 13th verse, which says, Philippians 2:13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That sounds like me doing it. But then he says in the next verse, 14, because he, the Holy Spirit, is in you to will and to do. In other words, the only reason you could work it out is because he's in you to work it out. If he weren't, you couldn't. So the idea is that the only way you could do a perfect work is if you didn't do it and he did it for you, in you, through you. And when men see that, there'll be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Those fruits of the Spirit are not earth things. Those are heaven things. And when men see that, they'll glorify your Father in heaven. Not the Father, yours. The one they know, that came from you. You must be one of his sons. You must be one of his daughters. You must be related to God, because people aren't nice like that. How many know that there is love on the earth, but it's very conditional? Well, I loved you until the other day when you said that. Then I don't love you anymore. And not only that, I'm going to tell everybody. And not only that, you know, whatever. And people get mad at people because they're people. And because they're people, they're imperfect. Have you ever noticed that? That you know, if you had a pet, maybe they'd be okay. But if you actually get married to a person, that could be a problem. Or if you had a friendship with a person, or if you had a pastor who was a person, that could be a problem. Because none of us are perfect. Sooner or later, a sin's going to come out, and then you have an opportunity to judge and criticize and make a rule on it and so on. And that is the bane of the church. That is what has ruined the church over the years, is that they thought the law was made for people. After all, it's God's law, and he gave it to Moses and told him everybody to do it, or the day you don't, you'll die, or something, some problem. Not true. The law was only given for Jesus Christ, period. Why? Because he's the only one that could do it. It wasn't written for you. N/A, not applicable to you. A Mexican law doesn't apply to an American citizen. It's not applicable to you. Jesus did that for you, in you, through you. To him be the glory. And that's why men glorify the Father. So when Mary tells this good news, this gospel, she is picking up on what Peter had said earlier, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, your father, Jonas, your father Jonas, so that makes it Peter, who's his son, Peter Johnson. Your father, Peter Johnson, that would be English, he did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven revealed that to you. So when God reveals something, doesn't make Peter the Pope. It couldn't be. It's impossible. Why? Watch this. This is in the Greek. You are, he says, Peter, which is English. But in the Greek, it doesn't say that. It says, but you are a little rock,
And the word for that is Petras, P-E-T-R-A-S, Petras, or Petros.
So you are a small rock that could be held in the hand. It could be a pebble, or it could even be a kind of a good-sized boulder, but it's something you could carry around. And so it's movable. It is immovable. You are Peter, but upon this rock, Tutu, and then Petra. Now, Petra is like a mountain. It's like a huge geological formation that cannot be moved by human hand. You cannot move it. It's like Mount Hermon. And it just so happened that he was standing underneath Mount Hermon in that moment that he said that, Caesarea Philippi, where he was standing. And I love to go to this place when I go to Israel. It's powerful. Because, were you there with? Yeah, it's too powerful. Because you see exactly what he was saying, and you have a pebble in one hand, and you have the mountain behind you. But he isn't talking about pebbles and mountains. He's just saying, Petras and Petra. Petras is a human thing. It's a man-carried thing. But Petra is something God laid down, or nature laid down, which man cannot lift up himself. So that rock that he was talking about was not Peter, the first pope. What he was talking about is that Peter got a revelation from God. The Father in heaven spoke to Peter, and he knew, and he said those words, confessed those things, based on a revelation that God gave him. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God, me. And that's when Peter said that, he knew exactly who the identity of Jesus was forever. He didn't just say, you're Jesus. He said, you're the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of David. And so there it was. Peter's identity was not a human reason figuring it out. It was a miracle. And Peter was the absolutely first person on earth. In this sense, they exalt him, and correctly, because he was the first one to be tied to the cornerstone, which is Jesus, which is the Petra. So Peter, the Petros, the small rock, is tied to Jesus, the Petra, because the Father in heaven showed Peter, hook up with this guy right here. Believe in what he says right here, because that rock is my cornerstone, and the whole earth is founded on it. The whole world is founded on that rock that was laid before the foundation of the world for your sins and mine. Yet the whole natural world is also built on that rock. So it is not a rock. It's Jesus. No scientist that's ever figured out, and never will, how the world actually holds together. They can come up with all kinds of theories about this and that. But the truth is, what does hold the proton and the neutron and all these things? Why don't they just fly off? What keeps them? And nobody can figure it out. But the Bible says very clearly that Jesus Christ himself, the Word of God, holds everything together. It's in order. And it won't go out of order by anything that man does. It'll only go out of order when God says, now's the time. And that will be in the future. It's not now. So right now, the antimatter could easily collide with the matter and destroy it. But it can't. And it doesn't. So there's actually order in the world, and it'll stay that way. Entropy has not yet run out. So all these things that are in the world hold together right now, adhere together, but Jesus is a spiritual rock, not just a rock. He's not a rock. He's just a spiritual rock, meaning you can rely upon him to tell you the whole truth. He is the way, the truth, the life. You have no life apart from him, you have no truth apart from him, and you have no way to get the Father's house apart from him. So what he has done is paid the price by his death, and by his resurrection, you're free. And because of that, you can now receive the Holy Spirit, and because of that, you can now have him dwelling in you to change and transform you into the likeness of God so that you can produce good works. That's why you can love your husband, you can love your wife, you can love your children, you can love your neighbor, you can love your enemies. You can love anybody. Why? Because that's what Jesus showed us. He showed us that death is not the last word. He conquered it. 3 days, always on the third day. He told him ahead of time, it's going to be on the third day. I'll rise again. Sure enough, on the third day, he rose again. None of them believed that, including Mary. She and the other ladies had come, not believing he was dead, that he was alive. They believed he was dead. And then they didn't find the body, so that caused them real problems. So they naturally turned to the disciples, which was another problem, an even bigger problem. So they weren't there early in the morning, but she was, and the other ladies. But none of them believed until later in the afternoon when Jesus did come back, and those two guys on the road, Cleopas and so on, they said, we talked to the Lord. And then all of a sudden, as he was telling them, Jesus appeared in the upper room. And so Jesus is not a man or a sub-God. He is God, equal to the Father, equal to the Holy Spirit. They're all equal in dignity, value, and worth. And that's why we now can treat one another with equal value, dignity, worth. Right, because there's no male or female. There's no young or old, smart or dumb. There's no distinctions that this world knows, because we're not of this world. We're of another world, meaning we're heaven dwellers. That's the way the Bible calls us, not earth dwellers. You're here as an alien, as a stranger, as a pilgrim, but you will soon be going home to another place, 1,000 years on the earth, and after that, all eternity. So what's going on in this resurrection story? You can read it in Matthew, or you can read it in Luke, or you can read it in John. This story is so outstanding, and it has all of the elements, but they're different. One has two angels, one has another. But here's the issue. The reason why the Holy Spirit showed me John is because John is the only writer who actually was an eyewitness. He was actually there. He's writing about what he actually saw and experienced and knew. The others were just taking things that they had heard and writing them down, but they actually weren't there that morning. So what God wants us to know is that his son, Jesus Christ, loves you personally, which is God. God was in Christ, so he's in Christ. So he's in Christ, Christ is in you, and the Holy Spirit, he's in that's the common spirit between them. You now have that. So you have the Spirit and the Son and the Father, those three witnesses. Read 1 John if you want to. It has those three witnesses there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That teaching is so foundational to you because that's how you know the living God. That's how you know the living God. Because God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And God did manifest himself in the flesh. Nobody ever heard of that before. Nobody heard of that. The Jews couldn't buy it. Jehovah's Witnesses can't buy it. The Mormons can't buy it. Nobody can buy it. They just go, that's crazy. And many Christians, I would say many Christians, believe that Jesus is somehow God's son, but probably not as great as the Father. And even though they might worship him, they just do it because it's in a hymn. But the truth is, if you would ask them, well, do you believe that Jesus is God? Yeah, I don't know. You know, that's really the way many people are, because they're not in love with him. They don't really think they needed a living God to live inside of him intimately. But that's what God wants, is for us to actually bear fruit. You cannot do it apart from him. But in me, you're like a vine and a branch. In me, you can bear much fruit, and fruit that'll abide. And that kind of fruit that God wants, that's who you are. You are the temple of the living God. That's where Jesus rose to go to. He could go back to heaven, but he actually put heaven into you because he is wherever heaven is. Wherever heaven is, he's heaven. If he was on the earth, then heaven's on the earth. And when he left, he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So he then came back at Pentecost, 50 days hence from today. He came back to fill us all with the Holy Spirit and baptize us all with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you need that presence of God. If you go not with us, we won't be able to do anything. We'll do it in the flesh. We'll try to fool people with our goodness. You don't have any. And people will see right through it. I mean, people do not need a God that isn't God. They need a God who's really God. And when Jesus was on the earth, he stopped storms, he healed people and so on. Well, that's what's written down in the book. But I happen to believe that book. Nobody made me believe it. I just read it, didn't believe it, didn't believe it, didn't believe it, didn't believe it. And then one day, years and years later, I was already a pastor, but I had no faith. But one day I just went, wow, I know that.
And that changed my life. I think if I hadn't been terrorized prior to that, I probably wouldn't have come to that. Because you actually have to experience the paucity that you have, the emptiness that you have, the incompleteness that you have if you're just a rational, moral person. You have to realize, not going to work. You're not really going to find finality, certainty, absoluteness, except through the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So that's why he came. He is our king. He did not come the first time to be king. They rejected him. But he came to announce it. Oh, by the way, I'm your king. So they killed him. So it's better not to say that. So don't tell anybody you're a Christian. They might look at your life to see where's your good works. If I believe you, I can't based on what you do. I don't even believe you because you're not producing it. And so that's the problem with the church today. The church is not the church. It's only the church if he's present. If the living God is here on earth, theos, ephanerothe, and sarki. God was made known, manifest, no longer dark, no longer hidden, no longer a mystery. Now it's the truth that will set you free. And he showed up. And he showed up in such a way that miracles, signs, and wonders followed it, which if you didn't believe in a miracle, you would be just an average smart person. I don't believe in it just because I heard about it. But if you actually experienced one, then you might. You'd go, I can't explain it. I don't know what that was. I can't say yes or I can't say no. I'm just reserve my judgment on that. But in my case, I did not believe it, but the living God personally spoke to me, and you know, it was supernatural, and that's the only reason I'm a Christian or a pastor, because I was not either, and that happened. So you need to have that personal experience. I don't mean seek it, look for it. I just mean be open to it. That God wants to have a love affair with you now. Otherwise, you won't be ready when he comes. And how are you going to be ready? Don't do anything. Don't help him. Don't do anything. Just say, God, I have no idea. I just heard that you're good. I can't help you out on that one. But if you are good and you love me unconditionally, I don't have to do anything. Go, God. Do it. And it's that happy. It's that beautiful that God doesn't want you to earn your salvation. He wants you just to believe that he wants to give it to you as a free gift. It's not to be earned. It's not something you can pull off. It's something God just wants to give you. But don't make yourself believe it. If you believe it, you do. And if you don't, you don't. And you can look at it 100 times, it won't make you a Christian. You can look at it 1,000 times, it still won't. So it has nothing to do with you doing something. It more has to do with you believing something that you've heard. And if you do, you do. And if you don't, you don't. You can't make it happen. I don't know if you understand that. Is you're not going to be God or make it happen. But God was in Christ reconciling the world. I just want to tell you, Jesus is God. Jesus came, he rose up from the dead because he was God. I know the Father raised him from the dead. There's no question about that. Because Jesus, when he was on the earth, gave up all of his omniscience and his omnipotence and all those heavenly qualities and became as a man. But he didn't stop being the Son of God. He was still the Son of God. But he didn't use that. He only did what the Father said. So he looked subordinate. But he actually was extraordinary, equal to the Father. And so I hope you believe that and get the tape, listen to it a few times. But God is good. And this season right now is just, I think, a few years away from his return. Nobody knows. Can't know. But I'm just telling you what I think, what I believe inside myself. In other words, I'm getting ready for it. Is I don't want to wait until the last minute to get ready, and I would recommend you don't get ready at the last minute. I would recommend get ready early, and if it was a long time away, I'm sorry. Sorry,
I'm sorry that you had to be good early. But, you know, it won't hurt you to be kind now. It won't hurt you to bear fruit now. Because it's a joy, isn't it? How long have you been serious about Jesus? 2 or 3 years? So in those 2 or 3 years, your whole life is turned around. And you've gone all over the world, a lot of different places, and you've been a lot of places to witness for the Lord. And it's so fulfilling. But you have to have that personal relationship with the living God. It can't just be a ministry or some kind of work. It has to be where, you know, it's where God's going, that's where I'm going. Is that true? Good. Because I was going to say something if it wasn't. It's powerful. When he was real little, young, 7, let's say, he used to wear a suit. He doesn't wear that anymore. And he had a briefcase just like I did. And he looked just like me. And I always prayed, Lord, raise up a minister out of the church. He's the very first one. Now, we have other ministers, but he's the first one that actually grew up in this church saying, when I get big, I'm going to be just like that guy, an idiot. Huh? Yeah. No, it's powerful. And I believe God gives you the desires of your life. Who can say that's not supernatural, meaning that happened when he was just young, listened to it and said, I want to be like that someday. I know there are other men in the world who have done that. There's an African boy that now is a pastor up in Canada, and the same kind of thing happened. He was a young man, and I used to come to his home and talk with his dad and mom and stuff. And he saw that, and he said, someday when I grow up, I want to be just like him. And that's powerful. Now he's a very powerful man of God. And so God can do anything with ordinary people, as long as you don't take yourself seriously. You are not serious. God is serious. So just let God be God. You just be you. You don't have to help him. Just be you. Just be what you are. Don't be what you're not. Don't be what you're supposed to be. Be what you are. Because if you actually believe, everyone knows it. And if you're just faking it, everyone will find out very soon. Because as soon as something hard comes against you, we see another side. And so that's why you have to be tested. And that's why God wants to put a lot of word in you. A lot of word in you. The more words you get, the more the Holy Spirit can use it. Well, he is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen indeed. So he's inside of you. He's inside of us. God bless you all.